Good evening. Bill, that's a pretty sneaky way to get to sing a solo. Everybody else talked to each other, but the only problem is nobody could listen to you. So we were all talking to each other and looking forward to heaven. So good to see you tonight and to be with you. I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2 is where we will be spending our time this evening. It's been several months since we were here, but we're going back again, and we will give you just a very quick review. We'll continue on to where we were in the second chapter. Here, as we have been considering this book together, we're thinking about how Peter, writing this book near the end of his life, as he reveals in this book, he is wanting to remind them of several things, and we're thinking about not forgetting, not forgetting. Peter wanted to bring some things to our remembrance, and we thank the Lord that he did that. And we're not going to go back over those verses again, but throughout the book, he continually refers to that thought of reminding, reminding, reminding. But let's just read chapter 2 together, if we could. I'll start at verse 1 and read through the end of the chapter, 2 Peter chapter 2. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Harsh words from the pen of Peter 2,000 years ago, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Words that would be relevant not only in the first century, but just as relevant in the 21st century, every century in between, and every century after, until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Peter challenges us to remember, to never forget, he's pointing us to a godly life. We saw in chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, God's provision for a godly life. And then in chapter 1, verses 16 to 21, God's communication for a godly life, the Scriptures. And now in chapter 2, we have been looking at God's protection for a godly life. We see there in verse 9, the beginning of the verse, that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. We noticed last time that verse 1 gives us really an outline of the different thoughts that Peter's going to bring together. We see there that he brings out that as there were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. We see there that false teachers are present. History repeating itself, not only in the Old Testament, in the history of the nation of Israel, but also in the history of the church. All down through the church, false teachers have been present. And then we see that he goes on to say that these false teachers will secretly bring in. Secretly bring in. We've been reminded that false teachers are subversive. They're deceptive. They're enticing and alluring and promising what they cannot provide. Thirdly, we see that he talks there, brings in the first verse, that there'll be false teachers among you. They'll be present. They'll secretly bring in. They'll be subversive. And what they'll bring is destructive heresies. False teachers are destructive. Many will follow them. Many lives will be negatively impacted by those who come and are empty. Just as they came, so they leave, hearing these false teachers. Fourthly, we considered last time that false teachers are motivated, even denying the Lord who bought them. So strong are the motives of material gain and sexual pleasure and authority that they are willing even to deny the Lord Jesus who gave his life for them as well as for us. And now we've come to the last of the points that we wanted to consider, and we see that again at the end of verse 1, where it says they bring on themselves swift destruction. Finally, we see that false teachers are judged. We see in verse 1 that they're judged swiftly. God, when the judgment does come, it's going to come and it's going to hit, and there's not going to be any recourse for them. It may seem at times now that as false teachers are busy peddling their wares and busy seeking to fleece the sheep, that it's taking a long time for God to judge. And sometimes the people of God may feel like the Israelites of old. How long, O Lord? And may feel like those during the tribulation period, those martyrs who say, "How long, O Lord?" And yet when the judgment of God comes upon those who were teaching contrary to His Word, that judgment will be swift. We see in verse 3 that they will be judged surely. We read beginning in the middle of the verse, "For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." Yes, it may seem from our perspective that it's taking too long. God, when are you going to deal with these people who are teaching contrary to the Scripture, opposing the truth of the gospel and of your written word? But we find that God's judgment will be sure. We can count on it. Because in the eyes of God, who is eternal, it's as good as if it's already been passed upon them and already been executed. They will be judged surely. And we can also be confident. God, who is the God of love, but also the God of righteousness and holiness. False teachers will be judged appropriately. Look at verse 12. We see them here likened to animals. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. They will be judged appropriately, trapped and destroyed like animals who were causing harm. Now, I'm not sure how to bring in the PTI bear into this. We may not always deal today with brute animals like maybe we ought to, or that's my opinion, but you know, maybe there's some other reasons I don't know about. We shouldn't shoot the bear with the dart gun. But anyway, in general, animals like that who are endangering human beings, they're going to be trapped and they're going to be destroyed. And we find that these false teachers are going to be, in a similar way, appropriately judged as they perish in their own corruption. Verse 13 tells us that they're going to receive the wages of righteousness. You know, these who oftentimes are being motivated by financial gain in this world, they're going to receive wages, but it's more than they bargained for. It's going to be the wages, Peter tells us, of unrighteousness. Verse 14 says that they will be judged appropriately as children who are under a curse, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children, children of wrath. Though they may claim to be children of God, the ones that Peter is exposing here, they are in actuality children who are under the curse of God. The judgment of God is coming their way. And finally, in verse 17, we see that they are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Solemn words. For those who would seek to use godliness as gain, those who would seek to take the proclamation of the Word of God and twist that and turn that for their own benefit, that they might stuff their own pockets, that they might put themselves in a position where they have authority to do what they desire to do in this world. And we find that because they are going apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, they are on their way to a separation from Him forever in the blackness of darkness forever. False teachers will be judged. And we also see that they will be judged divinely. As we go back to verses 4 through 9, we find a number of things there as God looks back into the Old Testament, or rather as Peter looks back by the Spirit of God into the Old Testament, and he brings forth some testimonies. Some testimonies of God's working in the past. And this is evidence. Peter brings them, as it were, into the courtroom as Exhibit A, Exhibit B, and Exhibit C, that we might see that God is able to judge and God will judge. First of all, verse 4, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." So the first exhibit that Peter brings is how God did not spare the angels who sinned. Those angels who followed Satan, who rebelled with him, when, as Isaiah writes in chapter 14 of his prophecy, verses 12 through 14, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne into the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." And as he sought to exalt himself to the position of God, we see that he was cast down. And in Revelation 12:4, we read that the tail of that great dragon drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Seems to be there that the stars of heaven, speaking symbolically of the angelic beings. And it seems that a third of those angels created by God, living in heaven with God, serving Him, worshiping Him, that a third of them chose to follow Lucifer when he rebelled. And they were cast and out, and it seems that some of them, well, it's obvious that some of them from this verse were cast into Tartarus, a holding place to be chained in darkness to await judgment. Now we know that some of those angels were not bound. There are some who are free today roaming about as evil spirits. We see them in the New Testament. We see the Lord Jesus with his authority over them. But there are other of the fallen angelic beings chained in darkness. We see that God did not spare them. God knew how to judge them. And those other angels, fallen angels, evil spirits, demons, who were loose today. One day we find in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ that they too will be cast, not into this holding place, but in the lake of fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. So the false teachers are going to be judged. And the first exhibit of God's justice and his faithfulness in judgment is that he did not spare the angels who sinned. Well, secondly, in verse 5, we see exhibit B, that not only did God not spare the angels who sinned, but verse 5 tells us he did not spare the ancient world. Now, this goes back to the time of Noah. This goes back to the time that we read about in Genesis chapter 6, where the imaginations of men's hearts were continually wicked, and where God chose to destroy the ancient world, the old world. God declared that judgment should fall, and it did. He flooded the world of the ungodly, we have at the end of verse 5. And as he flooded the world of the ungodly, he was bringing judgment upon those who would rebel against him, who would reject the truth that he had communicated, that would not listen to the preaching of a righteous man named Noah, a man who faithfully worked on that ark and at the same time faithfully proclaimed the coming judgment of God and also the way of escape. But they refused that. They refused to follow the clear teaching of God. And truly there were among those men and those women who rejected, likely there were ones who we would call false teachers, probably ones who were leading the people away, just as Lucifer was, as it were, a false teacher leading away a third of the angels of heaven. Exhibit number 3, verse 6. Not only did God not spare the angels who sin, not only did God not spare the ancient world, but neither did God spare Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. Peter is reminding us about a godly life, about God's provision for a godly life. And he says, don't forget that. Don't forget God's communication for a godly life, the scriptures that he himself has breathed out, moving along holy men by the Holy Spirit, that they might capture for us exactly what God desires for us to know of himself and of ourselves and of his plan and of his provision. But those who will not seek godliness through the Lord Jesus, those who choose to live an ungodly life, we find that there's an example for them, Sodom and Gomorrah, are those cities of the plain where Lot lived. Those cities of the plain that chose to go the way of immorality rather than to follow God's standard of morality. And we see that God did not spare them. The angels who sinned were cast out of heaven and into Tartarus, and they're waiting their judgment in darkness. God didn't spare the ancient world of ungodly men and women and children, but rather flooded the world of the ungodly in judgment. And God didn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah. He condemned them with an overthrow. He turned their houses, He turned their lands, He turned them into ashes as an example to the ungodly. God calls the ungodly today as He calls the godly. He's not willing that any should perish, as we'll see later here in Peter's epistle. And God is calling and He is leaving an example. But as we see God's divine judgment on these false teachers, it should bring practical encouragement of protection for believers based on these same Old Testament examples of judgment. Notice there in verse 4, it starts out, For if God didn't spare the rebellious angels, for if God didn't spare the ancient ungodly world, for if God didn't spare the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah who rebelled against Him and lived ungodly lives, if He didn't spare them, then look down at verse 9 where the thought is carried on through, then. It's one of those if-then statements. If God did this, then this. And what do we find there in verse 9? If God did that, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Well, in those judgments, we see that the Lord does know how to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Those angels are chained in darkness awaiting their day of punishment. Those citizens of the ancient world had that period of time as Noah preached the word of God to them in righteousness. They had that time. Those citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah even had Lot there in the city gate as a testimony, even though he wasn't the testimony he should have been, it doesn't seem. And yet, he was a righteous man, as we find here in this passage and also in the book of Jude. We find that though God knows how to reserve the unjust, including false teachers, under punishment for the day of judgment, if He did that, but also, not only if He judged, but we notice what else He did in those verses. He also delivered, did He not? In each of those situations, He delivered. Those angels who did not sin, He doesn't specifically bring this out here, but obviously the two-thirds of the angels who did not sin, they were delivered. They did not have the judgment that those who followed Lucifer experienced. And then there's that second exhibit that He gave us, that of the ancient world being destroyed by the flood. But God also knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Well, we find there that Noah, who preached a message of righteousness, and seven of his family members, they were not drowned in the flood with the ungodly. Why? Because God delivered them. They believed God. God said, here's the ark, build the ark, just like I tell you to build it, Noah. According to the pattern, Noah built the ark. That was the place of safety. That was the place of refuge. That was the place of deliverance. And those who were in that ark, by faith, hearing what God said and believing what God said, listening to the message of righteousness, rather than to the teachers who were saying, don't listen to Noah, the man's crazy. There's nowhere for a boat to float around here. He's talking about rain coming. We've never seen such, and we don't expect to. And how could there be a flood that we couldn't escape? We've got houses. We've got mountains. We've got places where we could go. Don't listen to Noah. And many followed the false teachers, but there were seven who listened to Noah. Seven who responded positively to the message of righteousness. His wife, his three sons, and his three daughters-in-law. He had a better track record, we'll see, than Lot would have with his family. But we find those eight going into that ark, and we know the story well. But because they were in that ark, they were delivered by God. They did not drown in the flood with the ungodly. God delivered them. And then that third exhibit of Sodom and Gomorrah, those cities of the plain destroyed, turned into ashes as an example to those who would live ungodly. We find that there, again, were those who were spared by God. He didn't spare those cities, but He knew how to deliver the righteous out of temptation. And we find Lot, whom we read here was a righteous man whose heart was grieved by the sinful acts of his neighbors. And we could discuss whether or not he should have been there in the first place. But he was there. And God says he was a righteous man. And God says that the heart of this righteous man was burdened down by the behavior of the people around him. And this righteous man was not destroyed with the other residents of Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because God delivered them. God knows how to deliver. And as we have false teachers around us, and those misinterpreting and misusing and abusing the Word of God, or even ignoring the Word of God and seeking to lead astray those who were searching and listening and seeking, God knows how to deliver. Paul knew that God knew how to deliver. In Romans 7, verses 24 and 25, he said, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." In Romans 15, he sought to be delivered from them that did not believe in Judea. He trusted God for that deliverance. The same one that he could tell the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 1, who had delivered him from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. Paul was confident in the deliverance. Colossians 1:13, he wrote to that local church at Colossae concerning God who had delivered us and has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. He wrote to the Thessalonian believers, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and said, "You're waiting for God's Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come." He went on in 2 Thessalonians to desire to be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, because not all men have faith. And he could testify to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Of the persecutions that he endured. But he said, "Out of every one of them, the Lord delivered me." Even out of the mouth of the lion, he said, even from every evil work. And we have here an encouragement for us. In living a godly life, we have the provision for a godly life. That's clear from the first part of chapter 1. We have the communication for a godly life, clear from the second half of 2 Peter chapter 1. But we know there's opposition from, among others, from false teachers. And it's encouraging to know that God knows how to deliver the ungodly from temptation. And when the temptation, in this case, the false teaching of the false teachers come, God is able to deliver us out of that. How does He do it? Well, in a number of ways. One is through godly oversight. Look over at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. As Paul talks here to the Ephesian believers. specifically to the Ephesian elders. And in Acts chapter 20, down in verse 27, as Paul gets ready to leave them for the last time on the earth, until we all get to heaven, he says, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch. And remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." He said, the Lord raises up overseers. They're to shepherd the church of God, the church he purchased with his own blood. And there's a responsibility there for godly oversight to be watching, to be guarding, to be warning against false teachers. God also delivers through godly fellow believers. This morning we considered briefly the verse in Proverbs 27 and verse 17, and we can make application to this situation as well. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Godly fellow believers, and God can use you in the life of another believer to help guide them and help guard them and help deliver them away from false teaching, which is so prevalent today. And then God also uses godly wisdom in your own life. We see in Acts 17, go back just a couple of chapters there to another familiar verse, but we find Paul and Silas leaving Thessalonica where they were facing persecution. The brothers there got them out of town by night, and they go to Berea. And we find that in Berea, verse 11, that these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They were in the word of God. As Paul came in, a new voice. They didn't know Paul and Silas. He'd never been there before. Maybe they'd had some reports, but they didn't know him personally. And as he came in with his message, they were careful to go back to the Old Testament and to test what he was saying. They would have looked at the context. And when Paul quoted a verse from Isaiah or read from a verse in Isaiah, they would want to go home. And if they had a copy of Isaiah, they'd want to check that out. Check the context. Compare it with what Jeremiah said. Compare it with what they had in the books of Moses to make sure that he was teaching what it was true according to Scripture. 2 Timothy 2:15 challenges us as believers today to be diligent, to present ourselves approved to God, workers who do not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that responsibility for each of us as believers. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 5, the 14th verse, he speaks about solid food belonging to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Taking the word of God that we learn, putting it into practice, and in so doing, enabling ourselves to discern what is right from what is wrong, what is good from what is evil, what is true from what is false. God is able to deliver the righteous out of temptation. So when we're seeking to live a godly life, and we come up knowingly or unknowingly against those who are teaching what is contrary to God's word, we should never forget that God knows how to deliver us so that we don't get judged with them, so that we don't get led astray by them, that we don't get entangled with them. We've got about 10 minutes left, and I want us just to kind of shift very naturally out of what we've just been considering into some specific thoughts for us. As we think about Peter's writing concerning these false teachers, and I commented on how harsh it seemed in his wording, but very necessarily so. And we think about false teachers and applying this in our own lives, our own situations. And I'm reminded that there are what we might call levels of false teachers and false teaching. False teaching could be any teaching, and is any teaching, that is not in line with the Word of God. If it does not match up with the Scripture, whether it's someone who has a teaching that has nothing to do with Scripture, or it's someone who is taking the Word of God and presenting it as the truth of God, if that does not match up with Scripture, the context, the whole teaching of the Word of God, then that should be considered false teaching. Now, there are some false teachers who, in the extreme cases, would match up with what Peter has pointed out here. These are obviously teachers who are unbelievers, who know they're unbelievers, who purposefully, because of their desire for material gain and sensual pleasure and positions of authority and power over others, are purposefully leading people astray. They know what they're doing. And that's specifically the ones that Peter is writing about here. And Peter is very clear on the judgment that is coming to them. And it's very evident from reading what he says that these are unbelievers. Even though at one time they professed to be believers, they were not truly born again. They had never truly been regenerated. They had never been brought into the family of God. And they were like dogs going back to their vomit and pigs going back to wallow in the mud. But we know that there are other false teachers that would not be in these extreme cases that Peter paints here, but yet they're still false teachers. Some of them are unbelievers, but are being deceived by others. Some of them are true believers, but have a wrong interpretation of the Scriptures, a wrong understanding. It's not for us necessarily to judge which ones are saved and which ones aren't, but we know that if they're teaching is not accurate on the fundamentals of the faith, then they cannot even be believers, no matter what they teach, no matter if every sermon they give comes from the Bible. If they're not accurate on the person and work of the Lord Jesus, if they don't recognize that this is the Word of God, if they don't believe that the Lord Jesus was born of a virgin and therefore sinless in His entrance into the world, and also as deity lived that sinless life, if they don't believe that He went to the cross of Calvary as a substitute, a sacrifice for our atonement, to pay the price of our sins, shedding His blood to cleanse us from our sins, and that He rose again, that He's coming back again, then they couldn't even be a believer. They don't believe the fundamentals of even the gospel. So someone who would not teach those things, we know that they're false teachers. Some teachers need to be avoided altogether. And if you know someone in that situation who is teaching, and they're not teaching the gospel right, you need to avoid their teaching. Now, there are others whose teachings need to be very, very carefully filtered. In other words, you know there are some things they teach that are incorrect. Possibly that is because of a different interpretation of the Scriptures. Maybe something they're very dogmatic about. And you may be very dogmatic about the opposite position, but it is not something that affects eternal salvation. You need to be aware of where their teaching is at odds with what you believe. Because what they are teaching is not only going to be true in that one thing they're saying, but it's going to be drifting into everything else they say, very likely. So it's not that you can't get anything good out of it, but you need to be very careful in filtering through the Word of God what they're saying. And then, of course, there are those whom you can feel very confident in their teaching. But even then, we need to be like the Bereans. And we need to be careful because so often the same vocabulary is used. But as it's mentioned, sometimes they use a different dictionary. The words are defined differently. Be very careful. Now, this is simple if it's a false religion. If an Islamist comes to you, or a Hindu or a Buddhist, and begins to try to teach you something, it's very obvious. And normally when a cult would come to you, some of the better known ones, the Mormons, Church of the Latter-day Saints, so-called, Jehovah's so-called Witnesses, it's more obvious what they are teaching, and to be careful about that and to reject that. But there are many others who come under the heading of Christian. FamilyRadio.org, many of you are familiar with Harold Camping, or at least you know about his Judgment Day prediction. He had that prediction back in 1994. He said it was a mathematical error, so he had to come back and set it for May 21st. Again, changed it from a physical judgment to a spiritual judgment. It's coming on October 21st, he says. False teaching. Now, not everything this man says is wrong. He's got a lot of good teaching, solid out of Scripture. But obviously, in this area, what he's teaching is false. We need to know that. Rob Bell. You may or may not know his name. He's a pastor up at a church in Michigan, a very large church, a very popular teacher who has written and done a lot of DVDs over the years. He's put out a book called Love Wins, basically saying that because God is love, he wouldn't condemn anyone to eternal hell, and that all eventually will be brought to God and reconciled to him by his love, no matter how they responded to the gospel. Obviously, that's not true according to the Word of God. Rob Bell is a part of what's known as the Emergent Church. And the Emergent Church is a loose group, a loose association of different people around the United States and around the world who say that they're emerging out of the traditions of the church to come out to meet the culture. In some ways, they have good motivation. There are some of the people in that movement that are true believers and that have a solid desire to reach others, but there are many, many in that movement who have gotten away from the truths of Scripture and trying to move away from the traditions. They're questioning everything that God says and going really into another gospel, another Jesus. One of the leaders in that movement, Brian McLaren, was raised in a local assembly like this assembly, was very involved in that local assembly for years in camp work, in youth work, and now has turned away. You need to be careful. There are those who are teaching concerning evolution that God created, but then allowed evolution to bring us to where we are today. The BioLogos Foundation, you'll see things by them coming in, trying to put together creation and evolution in such a way that is palatable to modern man. We need to be on guard about what they're teaching. Those who would come and present a health and wealth gospel, that if you come to the Lord Jesus, you won't be sick anymore, and you'll be the richest person around if you only have enough faith, and send them some money, of course. You got to do that too. Plant your seed there. Be on guard. Watch out. There's many of them on television. Robert Schuller and Joel Osteen, and not that these men don't have anything good to say, but when you listen to what they really say, and you listen to what they don't say about sin, what they don't say about the Lord Jesus dying for our sins, you might say, well, who can I believe? You know, I think it's, again, important to be a Berean and to search the Scriptures, but I want to just look quickly, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 as we close up this evening. And I've just named a few, and there are many others. And again, as I say, some of these, as we look at some of the false religions and cults, we find them falling more directly into what Peter was teaching here. Some of these others, we find them at a different level on the false teaching scale, but dangerous nonetheless. 2 Timothy chapter 3, go down to verse 13. 2 Peter, we have Peter's last writing. Here we have Paul's last writing. And he said, "But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of." Notice this next phrase, "knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Knowing from whom you have learned them. It's good to have people that you can trust. And we all should have those kind of people, those kind of teachers. People that we can believe what they say because it matches the Scripture and because we have confidence in them because we know them. Paul could tell that to Timothy. He wasn't saying to Timothy, "Timothy, you take everything I say and just don't even worry about whether it matches up with Scripture." No, he was saying, "Timothy, you know me. You know me and my teaching. You know the truths that I have been presenting. And you can have confidence." But Timothy still was responsible to match that up with Scripture. Protection for a godly life. Never forget what God has provided for us by the Holy Spirit in His Son, in the family of believers. Another reason that it's so important to be in fellowship in a local assembly where you have confidence in the leadership, where you have confidence that the Word of God is going to be taught, it's going to be rightly divided, it's going to be presented in truth and clarity and accuracy, and it's going to be watched over, and you're going to be watched over. We thank the Lord for this local assembly. We thank the Lord for the Word of God, for godly men and women who study the Scriptures, rightly dividing them. And we praise Him for what He's doing in protecting us, delivering us out of temptation. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the ones that You've drawn out tonight. Father, thank You for their desire to be with Your people under the sound of Your Word. We thank You for the book of 2 Peter. We thank You for the reminders that this man who walked with Your Son was led by the Holy Spirit to write. Father, thank You that it's Your communication to us. You are the one who has provided everything we need for life and godliness, and You have demonstrated to us that You know how to deliver the righteous out of temptation. Thank You that our righteousness is not a righteousness of our own, but is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus credited to our account. Father, guard this assembly. Guard us as individuals against false teaching. Help us to have discernment. Help us, Father, to exercise our spiritual senses that we might know how to discern good from evil, that we might know Your Word, that we might have a confidence, Father, in what You have taught, and that we might hide Your Word in our hearts, and we might go on for You, living that godly life that pleases You, and that causes others to ask us a reason for the hope that's within us. Thank You for the Lord Jesus, and we pray in His name. Amen. Thank you. May the Lord bless you.